Take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4. We are looking at the temptations of Jesus as recorded in Matthew's Gospel. Now, I said as we look at these temptations, we will see that each of them can be broken down into three areas. First, the occasion. As we look at that, it gives us insights into Satan's tactics. Next, the nature of temptation. It's never simple. We are tempted at many levels at the same time. So hopefully, as we look at the nature of temptation, we can gain a better understanding of it. And then the victory over temptation. See how Jesus successfully defeated temptation, and this will help us as well to have victory. Now, we looked at the first temptation a few weeks ago, and we see that in verses 1 through 4. And what we saw the occasion for that temptation is that Jesus had been in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, and that he had not eaten anything, and he was physically tired, and he was also very hungry. And so that was the occasion, plus he had come off a great spiritual experience in his baptism. And so Satan used that occasion to come and tempt him. The nature of the temptation was to use his power to feed himself. Jesus was hungry. Satan said, "If you're the Son of God, then turn these stones into bread and feed yourself." In essence, he was saying, use your power to accomplish that which will help you. Now, Jesus never used his power selfishly. He only used power from God to help others. And so this was a temptation to take things into his own hands. And we see the victory is Jesus quotes Scripture. He says, man is not to live trusting in himself, but trusting in God. Now we come to the second temptation, and this we will pick up in our Scripture today. And if you will, stand in respect for the Word of God, and let me read verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You may be seated. And we need to move the slides up till we get to the second temptation. Now, what's the occasion for this temptation? Well, first, Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. Now, the pinnacle of the temple was the highest place in the temple in the city of Jerusalem, the holy city. Josephus, a Jewish historian of that time, says that it was 450 feet high. Now, just to help you get an understanding of that, I have a picture of our capital down in Atlanta. Now, did you know that Lady Liberty there is only 272 feet high? So you've got to go up over 100 more feet to get to 450. It's where Jesus would have been standing looking down. Josephus said it was so high that he would get dizzy when he went up there. And so it was a very high place, and it would indeed have been sudden and certain death for Jesus to have jumped off. Now, being in the holy city and being at the temple, there were probably many people who were there offering sacrifices, who were milling around, and so it was a public arena. Whatever Jesus would do in this situation would not escape the crowds and their notice. The first temptation was in the wilderness, where nobody would see. And I think that's interesting, because the first temptation was to use his power to benefit himself. And I think Satan uses the moments of isolation, the moments of privacy, to tempt us to use our power to benefit ourselves. I mean, we all recognize it's not appropriate to advance your own cause at the sacrifice of others. And so we wouldn't want to do that publicly, but if we can do that in a hidden way, then we think we can get by with it. We might be well tempted to do so. But this is a very public temptation. Now, Jesus had just proclaimed his absolute trust in God. It's important that we see this as we understand this temptation. He had just said, man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live strictly on his own human level, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus refuted the first temptation. I will not use my power to advance myself, even as basically as providing food for me, even though I have not eaten in 40 days. I will trust my Father to provide the food I need when I need it. I'm going to look to Him in absolute trust, absolute commitment. My God will take care of me. I refuse to doubt Him. Now, this temptation that follows that word, those words of total commitment to God, this temptation is tailor-made for Jesus, since he had just proclaimed his absolute trust in God and his commitment to live by the Word of God above everything. Now, this temptation is not one for the murderers. It's not one for the adulterers. It's not one for the thieves. This temptation is for the Sunday school teachers. This temptation is for the deacons. This temptation is for the pastors. This temptation is for any Christian who is really serious about trusting God and walking in obedience to God. So, if you're here today and you say, preacher, I really want to walk for God, I really want to live for God, then this temptation is particularly geared toward you, and you are especially susceptible to it, so take note. Now, that's the occasion. He just proclaimed his absolute trust in God, and he was going to believe God's word and live accordingly. Now, the nature of the temptation: to trust God foolishly, or to test God. To trust God foolishly is to test God. Satan says, all right, you say you trust God completely? You say you are committed to live by His Word, trust in Him to perform His Word? Well, let's go to His Word and see what He says. Now, He clearly says He will command His angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, Jesus, you say you trust God to take care of you. You trust His Word. You just said you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, I've just shown you His Word where He says He will give His angels charge of you to take care of you. Now jump. Show how much you really trust God. Prove your trust for God. Prove that you will only live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, Jesus, you know this verse pertains particularly to the Messiah as the embodiment of the nation of Israel. God is speaking to the Messiah, and you are the Messiah, so you know He's going to fulfill His word. You've said you're going to trust Him, and you're not going to doubt Him. You said you're going to build your life on every word that proceeds out of His mouth. Now show everyone how much you trust God. Jump, and He will send His angels to save you. Notice, Satan is twisting the Scriptures. He's actually misquoting this psalm to tempt Jesus. Satan knows the Scriptures. He knows them much, much, much better than any of us. And he likes to come to us and twist the Scriptures and use that for those of us who are committed to obeying the Scriptures. And you're committed to obeying God's Word. You're committed to trusting God. Satan loves to come and take the Word of God and twist it and say, okay, now, well, then do it. Look at how he twists it. Now, if you go back to the original Psalm 91 that Satan quoted or misquoted, we'll see that he left out a phrase. In verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you," and this is a part he left out, "to guard you in all your ways." Now, Satan conveniently left out this phrase, "to guard you in all your ways." Why? Because this omission changes the meaning of the passage. God is promising to guard his Messiah, to guard his faithful ones, to guard those who trust him in all of their ways. And the understanding is their ways are the ways that God wants them to go. He will protect them as they walk according to his pathway for them. Now, this is clear when you look at the beginning of this psalm and you see to whom it is addressed. And it says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in whom I trust." So we're talking about someone who is abiding in the shelter of the Almighty, who is with God and is walking with God and trusting God, whom God is his refuge and strength. He's walking in God's ways for him, not in his own selfish ways. And so when Satan leaves that out, he's given an impression you can do whatever you want and God's going to take care of you. He's promised he wouldn't let anything happen to you. So just do what you want. But when you realize that phrase is in there, the promise is different. The promise is to protect you when you walk according to his ways for you. This is borne out again in Proverbs 2:8. "Guarding the paths of justice, and he preserves the way of his godly ones." His godly ones walk in his path for them, not their own path. Proverbs 2:20. "So you will walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of righteousness." Again, the path is the path of God. So by misquoting this verse, Satan wants Jesus to trust God foolishly, which is to test God. I see people doing that today. They say, "Well, I'm not going to lock my doors. I'm going to trust God to protect me. He's my protector. I'm going to show how much I trust him. I'm not going to lock my doors." Or I've heard people say, "I don't go to the doctor." Why not? Because I trust God. He's my healer. Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. And he's going to heal me. I'm not going to go to the doctor. I'm not going to take medicine. I'm going to trust God. Or I'm not going to go look for a job. God knows I need a job. He's going to provide one for me. I'm just going to sit here and pray and study the Bible. He's going to provide. I had a guy in college with me who he really wanted to walk with God. Yeah, he was serious. He wanted to be a person who walked with God and trusted God. And so he came to the conclusion that he was not going to study. He was going to trust God to give him the wisdom and knowledge for the classes. I've known preachers who said, "I'm not going to prepare a sermon. I'm going to trust God to give me the word he wants me to have." I mean, doesn't it say that don't worry about what you're going to say when you're brought up before the authorities? He's going to tell you what to say? Well, I'm going to trust him to give me the words he wants me to say. Now, all of these statements appear to be trusting God, but I contend they are trusting God foolishly if God has not given them a specific word that he wants them to do this. This is testing God. This is putting your will above God's will in the guise of trusting God. Now again, this is the temptation that comes to those who want to walk with God. I mean, these people are not, we laugh, but they're serious. They just want to really trust God. I remember when I went to college, everybody in my family had gone over to the University of Georgia. I lived just 30 miles away, and it was convenient to go. Could come home every weekend, get mom washed clothes, get some good food. And my two brothers had gone there. My dad had gone there. So it was kind of just the thing to do. But I began to feel God's call on my life. And so I began to question if it would really benefit me that much to go over there when I found out about this school in Mississippi that had a great Bible department and great teachers. And so I really believe God wanted me to go out to Jackson, Mississippi, about 400 miles away from home, to be able to study the Bible, study theology, and this would help me in whatever ministry the Lord led me into. And so it was no small sacrifice to, as an 18-year-old, to leave home and go 400 miles away, and we didn't have Skype, and we didn't have all these means of communication. You know, it was putting quarters in a payphone was the only way to talk long distance, and so it was quite a sacrifice, but I really believe God wanted me to do it, and so I wanted to trust God and obey God, and I went. Well, naturally, I was very committed to studying. I mean, you don't sacrifice and then go out there and mess around. So I was in my freshman English class, first semester, and we were given a assignment to write an essay, freshman English composition. I'd never written an essay in high school, but so I was a little bit nervous about it, but I prayed, and I said, Lord, help me with this. Show me what I need to say. Show me what I need to write. And so I sat down and prayed through it and wrote out the essay. And I remember going to bed that night, and I remember thinking, you know, maybe I need to get up and look over that again and maybe switch here and fine-tune that. And but then this thought came to me, no. I trusted God when I wrote this, and I trusted I wrote the words He wanted me to write. So I'm just going to leave it as it is. So I turned it in, and a couple of days later, expecting, you know, when to get back, I was looking forward to seeing how good the Lord had worked, and I got it back, and I looked down, and I had a D on it. Now, I had never made a D in my life before that in school, and not after that either. Now, that was a wake-up call for me, that I thought I was trusting God, but what I was really doing was trusting God foolishly. That He had not told me not to touch that paper again, but I just wanted to trust God. In all your ways must be God's way for you, not your way. Now, you remember Dave Wilkerson of Crossing the Switchblade. You remember his story that he was watching TV one night, and God placed on his heart a burden for the gang members in New York City. A very dangerous place to go. But God gave him a clear, specific word to go minister to those gangs and that God would protect him. He went. God protected him. The story has been written and movies have been made and God mightily blessed. Now, if I had just decided on my own, I want to go minister to those gangs, I'm going to go and God's going to take care of me. I mean, He says He gives His angels charge concerning you, right? So I'm going to claim that and I'm going to go. Well, I'd be going my way, not God's way, and I might not make it. If God has not clearly and specifically told you not to go to the doctor, then not to go saying you're trusting God to heal you is trusting God foolishly. And it's testing God. Now let's look at the victory. In verse 7, Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. On the other hand, meaning there is another scripture that speaks to this situation that you need to be aware of, Satan. This, first of all, shows us the importance of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Jesus goes to the clear teaching of Scripture to combat this false understanding and application of Scripture. Jesus is quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. You shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. Now this verse refers to an incident at Rephidim when the nation of Israel had come out of Egypt and they were in the wilderness and they were without water. They'd run out of water that they brought with them out of Egypt. They were thirsty. They started complaining. They said, God, you just brought us out here to kill us. It'd have been better if we just stayed in Egypt. And God says, you are testing me. You're saying, is God among us or not? Because God was not acting like they thought he should act. They questioned even if he was among them or not. Now this is testing God. Trying to force him to act your way to do what you want him to do. Now, we're clearly not to test God. We're not to tell God how he must act and try to force him to act that way. For Jesus to throw himself off the pinnacle would have been for Jesus to test God. He would have been forcing God to act his way and come in and rescue him because God's ordained way for him to die was the cross, not jumping off the pinnacle of the temple. In the first temptation, Jesus was trusting God when he would not use his own power to provide food for himself. In the second temptation, he would have been testing God, trusting God foolishly if he had jumped. So what does this passage say to you and me today? Are you trusting God or are you tempting or testing God in your life? Now remember, it's those who are serious about walking with God that have to really contend with this temptation. Because you really want to obey God. You really want to trust God. So the question is, are you trusting him or tempting him? Let me bring up some areas that I see this going on. Do you buy life insurance or not? I mean, is that not trusting God? I mean, didn't God say he's going to supply your needs? So why buy life insurance? If you die, God's going to take care of your family, right? Is that trusting God or is that testing God? What about putting money aside for retirement? Right? I had a missionary come up to me one time and said, do you think I should be putting money aside for retirement? I mean, is that not to trust God, to put money aside for retirement? Or is it testing God? What about having a savings account? Is that unspiritual to have a savings account, to put money aside? Are you not trusting God that he'll provide what you need? Or are you testing God? What about trusting God for your children's salvation? Does that mean you don't have to do anything? You can just trust God's going to save them? If he's called them, he's going to save them? If they're one of his elect, he's going to save them? I don't need to do anything. Is that trusting God or testing God? What about your husband's salvation? You're praying for him. Does that mean you don't do anything except pray? I'm trusting God to save him. All right, let's look. First, let's ask the question, what is the difference between trusting God and testing God, right? That's clear. We got to know the difference. Here's the definition. To trust God is to look to God to do what he has revealed to you he will do while doing what he wants you to do. The two aspects to this definition. One, you look to God to do what he's revealed to you, he will do. Secondly, while you're doing what he wants you to do. See, there's two parts to it. All right, let's take an example. It might be a promise in his word rightly understood and applied, not misapplied, as Satan would have you to do. Philippians 4:19, one that we all know well. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. All right, let's take our definition. You are looking to God to do what he has revealed he will do. What is God revealing in this verse that he will do? He will supply your needs. Now the second part is, while you're doing what he wants you to do. All right, now, what does God want you to do? Well, it's not really stated real clearly in this verse what God wants you to do while you're looking to him. So you have to take the whole teaching of Scripture. That mean what I believe it means is that while I'm trusting God to provide my needs, that I need to be using good principles of biblical stewardship. I need, my part is to be wisely spending the money that I have. My job is to be gainfully employed and outworking. That's doing my part while I trust God to do his part. Let's take the Passover situation. You remember? God said he was going to send the death angel and he was going to kill all the firstborn males in the land of Egypt. But God said to Israel that if you will take the blood of a lamb and put it over the doorpost, then I will pass over your house and not kill the firstborn son. All right, what did God say he would do? He said he'd not kill the firstborn son. They would trust and look to God to do that. And what were they to do? Put the blood over the door. And so as they did what he wanted them to do, looking to him to do what he said he would do, they were trusting God, not testing God. Let's take another example. You remember when they came to the Red Sea and they were trapped because there were mountains on both sides, the Red Sea behind them, and Pharaoh's army was coming. Now look what God says to them. But Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For Egypt, whom you have seen today, you will never see them again forever. The Lord will fight for you while you stand still." Now, according to verse 14, what has God said he will do? Fight for them. Now, what does God want them to do? Stand still. Now, there are times that God says, "I don't want you doing anything but standing still and looking to me." All right? So there are times that God says that. And we know what happened. God moved in and rescued them. He divided the Red Sea. Well, how do you know what God wants you to do if it's not clearly stated in the promise or in the passage? Now, this is what I believe. First, what does common sense lead you to do? You know, God gave us common sense. You know, God doesn't magnify stupidity. You know, faith and stupidity don't go together. Faith and foolishness don't go together. God has given us common sense. So I ask myself, what would common sense lead me to do in this situation as I'm trusting God? Or what God specifically tells you to do. If God tells you to do nothing, even though common sense would say you needed to do something, then you do nothing. What God specifically says to you always trumps everything else. Now, God had not told Jesus to jump from the pinnacle of the temple. And so common sense led him to not jump. Not going to do it. So to trust God is to look to God to do what he's revealed he will do while you're doing what he wants you to do. Now, let's look at what it means to test God. To test God means you look to God to do what you want him to do while you're doing what you want to do. Now you see the difference? You has supplanted God. In trusting, God tells you what he's going to do. He tells you what to do and you do it. In testing, you tell God what you want him to do and then you do what you want to do in the process. All right, let's go back to our promise. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ. Now, if I'm testing God, then I'm going to say, "God, I want you to provide all my needs-wants. In other words, I take this term needs and make it very broad. I need a new plasma TV. I need a new iPad. I need a new computer. I need a MacBook. I need this new shotgun, right? So we start defining our needs, but really their wants. Then I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I'm doing what I want to do, secondly. And, you know, that is, I want to go ahead and spend my money like I want to. I don't want to have wise stewardship principles. I don't want to exercise self-restraint. I want that. I want those man toys. I want them. So I buy them. And then when the end of the month comes and I'm short on my rent and I can't pay my electricity bill because I bought those man toys, I say, oh God, I'm trusting you now. You promised you would supply all my needs. I'm looking to you. That's testing God. That's not trusting God. Testing God would be for Israel to want God to save the firstborn son, and they did not put the blood on the doorpost. No, we don't want to do that. We'll just sit in here and we're going to trust you to look over and pass over the firstborn. Now, Israel tested God very clearly in an incident that you may not be familiar with, but it was in the days of when Eli was a judge in Israel, and Israel went to war against the Philistines, and the Philistines wore them out. And so they came back kind of dazed and shaking their heads saying, what happened? And so Israel decides, we're going to take the Ark of the Covenant with us, and God's not going to let anything happen to that. And we're going to win because we got the Ark of the Covenant out there with us, saying, God, you have got to give us victory because we're taking the Ark. And you know how precious the Ark is to you. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant. They went out against the Philistines. And God let them get beat. And the Philistines took the Ark away from them. Now they weren't trusting God. They were testing God. All right, now let's go back to some of the areas we just talked about. All right, going to the doctor. Taking medicine. You say, I'm trusting God to heal me. Yes, I am too. But common sense says I can trust God to heal me and still go to the doctor and take medicine. God's the one that gave them wisdom. God is the one that has enabled medical science to know what they know, to invent antibiotics and other medicines. And so I can still trust God to heal me and take medicine. I don't have a problem with that. Unless God says, do not go to the doctor. Now, if God tells you to do something that is against common sense, let me suggest that you go and get some spiritual counsel. Your life may depend on it. Make sure that you are really hearing from God and not just making something up on your own, because it might be a matter of life and death. All right, I'm looking for a job. I'm going to trust God to provide a job for me. Well, common sense says I need to go out and put out applications unless God tells me not to. Locking my doors. I trust God to protect me, but I lock my doors at night and I set an alarm. It doesn't mean I'm not trusting God. I think I'm just using common sense. So unless God tells me, do not lock your doors, I'm going to lock them. And I'm going to do it trusting God. How about buying life insurance? God has said He will supply all of my needs. And I really believe He will supply the needs of my wife after I die. But does that mean I don't buy life insurance? For me, it means I buy life insurance. Now, if you're wisely spending your money and you're exercising good principles of stewardship and you're faithfully giving to the Lord and His kingdom causes, and you just do not have any money left over to buy life insurance, then God's going to provide. I really believe He will. But if you're spending money on man toys and on wants that you could be buying life insurance, then I think you're testing God when you're saying, God, I'm going to look to You to provide for my family when I'm dead. Same thing about retirement. You know what I said to that missionary when they asked me, should they be putting money aside in retirement? I said, well, do you have money to put in aside to retirement? This was a faith mission, so they were going strictly on what people gave. I said, if you're wisely spending your money and you are exercising good principles of biblical stewardship and there's just not any money left to put aside for retirement, then I said, God will provide for you. But if you have extra money and you're going to Disney World and you're going to the Bahamas and you're going to Hawaii and you're doing all these things and then saying, oh, but God, I'm trusting you for my retirement years, you're testing God. So you've got to seek the Lord and you've got to look at your spending habits, your handling of your money, and see what God would have you to do. Because the Bible says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he's denied the faith and he's worse than an unbeliever. So I have responsibility to provide for my household. Same thing about savings accounts. Unless God tells me not to, or I just really don't have any money to put aside, and I have had times in my life when I did not, and God has always provided, but then I've had times that I did and I put it aside and it was needed. You can trust God and have a savings account. What about your children's salvation? I'm trusting God to save my kids. Well, good. Then you need to follow what God would have you to do in Ephesians 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'm trusting God to save my children, but if I'm not bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, if I'm not having family devotions, if I'm not praying for them, if I'm not bringing them to church, then I'm testing God, not trusting Him. I'm trusting God to save my husband. Well, that's good. What would God have you to do in the process? 1 Peter 3, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so even if any of them are disobedient to the word, that sounds like an unsaved man to me, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So if you're trusting God to save your husband, but you're not seeking to be the submissive wife and to respect him and show him through your behavior that your love and respect for him, then you're testing God. You're not trusting God. Because to trust God means you look to God to do what he said he would do while you're doing what he wants you to do. Testing God is looking to God to do what you want him to do while you're doing what you want to do. I tell you another danger. As you read a book like Answered Prayers of George Mueller. And George Mueller, most of you know, lived back in the 1800s. He was used by God to provide for thousands of orphans. Millions of dollars were received. But when he began that ministry, God gave him a verse out of Psalms. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. And so God told him, I don't want you to ever ask anybody for a penny. Don't even put out a financial statement of your needs. You trust God to provide what you need for these children. And if you read that book of Answered Prayers, it is indeed miraculous to see how God worked to provide for George Mueller when he never, ever asked a single person for a penny. But the danger is that we read that book and we want to be a person of faith like George Mueller. And so we say, God, then you provide for me just like this. I'm just going to look to you to provide. And if God hadn't told you specifically to do that, you're testing God under the guise of trusting him. Same thing, Hudson Taylor. I mean, there's some tremendous examples in Hudson Taylor's book of God providing for him. And again, the danger is we want to walk with God. We do want to be obedient. We do want to trust God. And so we read about these Christians that God's worked in special ways in their lives and they've trusted God. And we say, I want that for myself. But watch out. Because if you're not walking in God's specific direction for you, but trying to live off somebody else's direction, then you're testing God, not trusting Him. So I'd encourage you to go through your life. Look at the areas where you are trusting God. And ask, am I really trusting you, God, or am I testing you? Am I trying to get you to do what I want you to do while I do what I want to do? Or am I trusting you to do what you said you would do while I'm doing what you want me to do? Either dictated by common sense, or you've told me specifically what you want me to do in the process. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mapleton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcome at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.